Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. We'll be concentrating on some things suggested by the first four verses. But let's read all of this portion of God's prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. And at this point, let's hear God's word. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests, shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and the hills, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet I will not make a full end, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks, Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourselves fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. May God bless to us this portion of His Word today. All right, we're into our second week at looking at godly oaths. We looked last week at the fact that there were such things. Let's start today by seeing that an oath to God is godly, first of all, if not done frivolously. Now, do you children know what the word frivolous means? It means kind of being silly. All right? Or dealing with things that aren't important. If you have something very important, but you treat it as though it isn't, you're dealing with it frivolously. All right? So, for example, let's say one of your parents gives you a responsibility to care for an animal. And you, for some reason, don't think it's very important. So, on a very hot summer day, because you wanted to play, you didn't take care of watering the animal. And the poor thing suffers all day. You had this responsibility and you treated it frivolously, you see. I read a story one time. We used to have some books, maybe we still do, about this Amish family called the Millers. These were stories for our boys. I remember reading a story about one of the Miller boys forgetting to water the goats. And his father forbade him all day the next day to have any water until he got home from work, because the day previous, boy hadn't thought anything about watering the goats until his dad got home from work and found they were excruciatingly thirsty. Helped teach that boy a little bit of a lesson, because he had been frivolous with this important responsibility. Well, godly oaths are a very, very important thing, yet we must not treat them frivolously, or they aren't godly. This is where we take care of the most common objection to swearing out oaths at all. We go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, particularly in verses 33 and 37, and it seems to some Christian people, and I am not by any means questioning their spirituality, I said some Christian people, well-meaning, sincere, Bible-believing Christian people, believe that Jesus' words here seem to forbid any sort of oaths or vows whatsoever. And if you've read that before, and I trust you have, or if you want to read it again now, you will see, yes, that is a way that someone could interpret that. But is that what Jesus means? I'd like you to see that, no, that's not what he's talking about. He is not saying all oaths and vows whatsoever are forbidden. What he is saying is that frivolous ones are. It cannot be that Jesus is saying no oaths or vows whatsoever, because, as we sometimes sing from Psalm 110, God swears an oath. He swears an oath that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We see Jesus himself swearing an oath at his trial before the Sanhedrin. Well, the informal kangaroo court or lynch mob, so to speak, of a Sanhedrin. We read about that in Matthew 26, 63 to 64. When an oath is put to him, he takes it, swearing that he is God's Messiah. The Apostle Paul swears an oath. We just saw that last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The godly are commanded to swear oaths to God. That is right here in today's text. Right there in verse 2. And so on. Let's remember, as Larry just brought out in the Psalm meditation, the Scriptures cannot contradict themselves. It should be evident then that while Jesus is condemning something about oaths, he isn't condemning oath-taking in itself. There is something in the abuse of that that he is condemning. So let's look at that real quickly. You might want to turn there to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The first thing that Jesus is condemning, and there are two different things, is this: swearing by another than God. We saw last week that true and godly oaths are only given and are only proper when they call upon the living and true God to be a witness. But you see here, Jesus is saying there are some who swear by heaven. There are some who swear by earth. There are some who swear for Jerusalem to witness them. They swear by their head. They swear by, well, all sorts of things. All of these are wrong. All of these are bad. And in Jesus' day, often people did them to be able to get away with stuff. Oh, I didn't really swear by God. I just made it look that way, but I'm not bound now. I only swore by heaven. I only swore by the temple. I only swore by my head. So I'm off. I don't have to do it. Sucker. The second thing that Jesus is getting on is that this swearing was going on in the most trivial matters, when only a simple yes or no would do. Do you remember we said last week that an oath is only for serious matters and only to be given in the context of the church, the state, and the family? The people were doing as they so often do today. I swear to God, that was the funniest TV show I've ever seen. That's what they're saying. You know, they swore to God, but over the stupidest, most frivolous thing. Jesus is condemning that as well. Do you see what this is doing? This is taking the name of the Lord in vain. This is that third commandment being smashed. So what Jesus is condemning here is taking an oath frivolously. By swearing by something that we have no right to swear by, or over something just trivial. That is what is being condemned here. Jesus is not saying that talking about godly oaths is the same as talking about square circles. There is such a thing as a godly oath. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. God moved Jeremiah here to talk about an oath that is in truth. It is possible indeed to swear out something in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. So let's look at, secondly, an oath that is godly in truth. As we saw last week, for an oath to be godly, it must not only be given for solemn reasons and by competent authority, but because it is witnessed by the God of truth. Well, first of all, if you're giving witness to something, you adults, what we mean when we use the word attestation, that's what we're talking about here. When you're saying, I saw it and this is the way it is, then you are to say it in truth. In truth. It is a sad and horrible thing, folks, that very often in court trials, people, after having promised to tell the truth, they lie. They lie. And so what will happen with their testimony before the great judge of all? They called on God to witness them. A very common formula, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. They've called upon God to witness them and to help them to tell the truth. And then they brazenly, purposely lie. Such a thing is wicked. But God says such an oath to tell the truth, when the truth is told, is a good thing. An oath of this sort must be taken in the sense in which the one who is giving it understands it. And so when you are making an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, there may be no equivocation. Well, I'm using all kinds of big words, aren't I, children? When you equivocate, some of you maybe have had logic, or you will be taking it. When you equivocate, what you're doing is playing around with the meanings of words. You adults will remember a certain prominent political figure trying to parse out the word is. And that's equivocation. There may be no mental reservation where you make this promise and you think to yourself, not. There may be no intentional withholding of some information in order to fog the issue. And I don't know if you kids do this nowadays, but old people like me, when we were growing up, sometimes we would make a promise to someone. Can you see me here? We would do like this, and for the benefit of anyone listening, I've just turned my back to everyone, put my hand behind me, and crossed my fingers. Okay, some of you may remember doing this. And it meant not. You make the promise, but you're secretly saying, no, I'm not. I'm not telling the truth. Someone would later come back to you and said, you said thus and so. Well, but I crossed my fingers. Sorry. Such a thing is an ungodly. It is a wicked thing. You must tell the truth, because the God of truth is witnessing you. Such an oath, when you do it by God's grace, is a good thing. It is commanded here. It is commended here. In the case of a promissory oath, where you swear you will do something, if you are making such an oath, you must be able to fulfill the promise made to another. You can't make out an oath. You must not do so if you know you can't do it. This is one of the reasons the reformers objected so strenuously to vows of chastity for the priests and for the so-called religious, the monks and nuns. Because it was very obvious that the men and women who took these promises could not do so. It is true. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, I believe it is, that some are born eunuchs, and some make themselves that way in a manner of speaking for the sake of the kingdom. Others are made so by men. The fact is that there are very few who are given the gift of continence without marriage. There are very few who are given the gift of singleness. And it is a gift. It is a blessing. If God has called you to that, it is making you very, very much more valuable for the kingdom of God than you would be if you were married. Conversely, if you have the gift of marriage, you are much more valuable and useful to the kingdom married than you would be single. But I digress. You must be able to fulfill the promise that you make to another. Here is part of the problem with our national economy today. With all the subprime mortgage problems, banks made promises to people, or seemed to, that they took away on the other side with fine print, and the people who took out the loans went way over their heads in debt, thinking I can take care of it later as the value of my property arises. They weren't able to pay. And so what we have here is a big problem now, with banks going under and people losing their homes and such, because they couldn't keep from the get-go the promises that they made. Of course, when you make a promise, all these little deceptions that we talked about when witnessing toward the truth are out as well. You must be able to fulfill the promise made to another to the best of your knowledge. Now, thirdly, we see, you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Let's look here at an oath, a godly oath, that is given in righteousness. In the case of an ahistori oath, that is where you are promising that you will tell the truth, you must then give the truth as far as you know, not adding to or taking from it, just as you have promised. This is the righteous fulfillment of it. Now, sometimes it's true. You can be mistaken. It may be that you really believe what you are saying is the truth, and it's what you've experienced. But there may be other explanations, and there may be other data that you don't know about. But until you know about them, you can't be responsible for them. If you've been diligent to try to establish that, yes, you indeed have the truth, and that is what you tell, then that is what you're responsible for, and that is a righteous oath. Now, if you've tried to keep yourself ignorant, that's another thing. Or if you know something and you refuse to tell it and you spin stuff, that's another thing. That is wicked. That is not righteous. If you've made a promise, the promise must be fulfilled. Again, no dodging by playing with words is allowed. There's an example in history of a king who besieged a city. And he promised them that there would be no blood spilled if they surrendered. So they did. So he gathered up the people, all the men, the women, and the children. His soldiers had dug a big pit. He threw them in and covered them up and buried them alive. It's playing with words in a most horrible, horrible way. In the same way, you must fulfill your promise, even if it causes you problems. I'm going to be singing in a little while Psalm 15. And there it talks about the one who promises and who fulfills his promises even to his own hurt. Or maybe you've promised something that you just don't like. You must still do it anyway. Well, what about, someone might say, if this person is your enemy? There is nothing in Scripture that says that you're let off then from a promise. Well, what about if they're an unbeliever? Well, Mohammedans think they're allowed to do that. And there have been some among the papists who have said that that's okay. But Scripture does not give that warrant. What kind of witness, for example, for Jesus Christ is it for you to go back on your word? If a follower of Jesus will do that, the unbeliever is likely to think, then his Lord is likely to do that. And all the promises of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness of sin are just a ruse, just a sham to pull me in. Forget it. Well, what about if I've promised to do something wicked? Now, here's a different thing. When is it ever permitted, friends, for you to do something wicked? Wouldn't that be kind of an astonishing thing to think of an oath being fulfilled in righteousness and judgment by doing something wicked? No, you must make no promise to wickedness ever. You must never make such a promise. But wait, someone may say. I see that now. I do see that now. But I didn't before. Am I stuck now? Because before in ignorance, before I was saved, I made this promise to do wickedness. I didn't know any better. Am I stuck with that? No, even then, you are not. If you've done it out of ignorance, if you've done it out of misunderstanding, that happens to believers sometimes. And in fact, sad to say, sometimes believers go ahead and do this out of plain old remaining willfulness. But as soon as you see your sin, as soon as you come under conviction, such an oath must be repudiated. Such an oath must be broken, even if that would cause temporal trouble. What if you promised, for example, when you joined a certain organization, that you would never, never, ever tell anything about what was going to happen? And what if there were wicked things going on? You must tell. Oh, well, we'll never buy from your business again if you tell. And you're going to have to learn to live without that business. You're going to have to learn to live without that trade. No, you must get rid of and repudiate any wicked vows that you have made. Now, I had said that this is an important thing for us to be looking at. And I've been making all kinds of practical applications here, but some people would say, well, this has been kind of a dry lecture. Perhaps it has been. And this is stuff that really doesn't show us Jesus. Well, of course, we must always see Jesus in everything. I hope, friends, that you've been able to see how this relates to Jesus. But just in case not, let me, as I close up here, make some things very explicit. God has sworn an oath, as we see in Psalm 110. I already mentioned this already. He has made an oath that was serious, not frivolous. He has made an oath in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. But at the time that psalm was penned, through David or whoever else, he would be providing a king and a priest. And that oath has come to pass. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews shows, and he deals with Psalm 110 quite extensively, God has fulfilled that oath in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has taken such an oath. He not only has commanded it, He has done it Himself, and upon that oath rests your eternal destiny. It is such an important thing that your everlasting life utterly depends upon it. God has made covenant sovereignly. God has made covenant dependably. God has made covenant swearing by Himself, because there was no one higher to appeal to, as the author of the letter to the Hebrews points out, that He would save His people from their sin through the doing and the dying and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have salvation. You have forgiveness. You have adoption as children. You have new and everlasting life in the covenant of grace, which is established by oath. It is established by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This covenant of grace is as well a testifying to the truth. It is a promise that is and shall be kept according to the decree of the Father, because of the work of the Son through the power of the Spirit. Therefore, this is not an unimportant subject. And this is not something that is sinful for Christians to do. The abuse of it is the misuse, the frivolous and false and wicked misuse of it is. But the godly oath is ultimately, in the heavens and in eternity, the very basis for your everlasting life. In this, you can and do witness to the glory and sovereignty, the truth and the righteousness of God in the courts, whether they be civil or church, and in the family, when you take, in truth, in righteousness and judgment, in seriousness, an oath to God. It is a godly oath. It is a necessary oath. And it is an oath that testifies to the truthfulness, the righteousness of God Himself. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 119, portion O. Now, in this portion here, we have verse 105, which so many of us have memorized in the prose, maybe in the metrical version too. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But then, here in the metrical version, we go into the very next verse. I've sworn and have confirmed the vow, thy righteous judgments to obey. Is this somehow condemned by Scripture? No. No, this goes right along with the very verse that so many people, this is one of the more popular verses in Scripture to memorize. It is a good thing. It is a godly thing when done in Jesus in a godly way. So, may it be that this is our heart renewing of covenant vows. I've sworn and have confirmed the vow, my righteous judgments to obey in Jesus. Psalm 119, portion O.